with a little more space so that we can cover as much as we can, but not rushing and overlooking things that need some comment on. I may just throw too, I hope that I will remember to say this Sunday, if God is willing, that the lesson sheet on giving that we used last year, I think we stopped somewhere with Jacob. We asked that you find your sheet. You should have it somewhere home. Because come the first week in April, we will revisit that. And I've already announced that two of the area that we plan to look at is the area of just probably 1 or 2 weeks on that area of the giving in 1 Corinthians 16, that it was a special offering, and we want to look on some of the giving that are mentioned in at least 3 different texts in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Giving that is mentioned in Galatians and other places. We want to look on those. Okay? But for now, we look on the subject of Brother Webb, could you again run over 4 through... Well, we want 2 things. We want first the text to be read. That is the Bible. Then the lesson sheet, section D.
Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered.
That is verse 4 through
verse 6.
Okay, there are some comments to be made. Now, let us look at the lesson sheet. Read.
In these verses, we are given not Paul's, but God's instruction or directives. 1 Corinthians 14:37.
Everybody remember what 1 Corinthians 14:37 says? 1 Corinthians 14:37, it is a directive and a warning that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, in effect the passage is saying, let him show this by acknowledging that what the apostles wrote are not their opinion, but what? Now, that passage is very important, not only in respect to the context in which it is used, but to the whole book of Corinthians. In fact, that is the import of the passage. That anybody who tempted to question, shove one side, overlook, treat lightly anything in the book of Corinthians and other writings of the apostle, the Holy Spirit in Paul is saying, they must remember that it is God's command, and if they are prophet and spiritual, they will show that by acknowledging that the writing is God-inspired word.
In reference but God's instruction or directives in reference to how men ought to appear while they engage in whatever is suggested in the expression praying or prophesying, and so also to how women are to appear.
Stop there. That's what the brothers just read in 1 Corinthians 11:4-6. That's what it is dealing with. Part of it is the gender distinction that God has made, and part of it is about headship. That is the authority of Christ, Christ over man and over woman. Read on. Whatever
these verses teach in reference to men not covering their heads while praying or prophesying, they teach the opposite in reference to women.
And that is a fact. So you see, 1 Corinthians, the passage under consideration, is not addressing just women or sisters in the church. It's talking to men, brothers in the church.
The instructions or directives in verses 4 to 6 is directly tied to God's creative order at creation.
And that is the fact. You see, I'll come to that probably in verse 7. Everybody got that which was just read? What you and I have just read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4 through 6, is directly tied to God's creative order. It is tied to what God did in the beginning of the human race. It is not tied to any human tradition. Are we?
Yeah.
And it is very important that this be kept in mind. In verse, read.
And not to any human or social custom or tradition. In verse 4, the expression, dishonoreth his head, means that he disgrace, put to shame, or defile his head, Jesus Christ, who is his head.
May I? In context, there are verse or statement that sometimes is speaking of the man or the woman's physical head. But the verse usually tell you, like when it talks about dishonoring his head or her head, it's not talk about the person's physical head, but his spiritual head. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Okay? And of course, we have just seen here the word dishonor means what?
Disgrace.
To disgrace.
Put to shame.
It means to put to shame.
Defile.
It means to defile. And all this we do to whom?
Christ.
The men do this to Jesus Christ when they shove this one side, that is the teaching found here, and tell themselves it's not that important. It's not just merely that the man may say, well, I just like to have something on my head, and it's not finished there. You are actually sinning. And so are the sisters who will try to find ways around and are over this. When it says dishonoreth her head, which is the man, but it goes beyond that. We also dishonor the person who laid down that rule. And that is the big issue. Dishonor, as I've said, additionally, esteem lightly. To treat with contempt. To bring down. To bring down shame upon. These are some of the ideas in the word dishonor. Let me hear verse 5 quick.
But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven.
Remember the action of the man covering his head, the action of the woman, the child of God, not covering. That action disregard the relationship by which the Almighty God draws distinction between man and woman.
Notice that in verse 7 to 9, the inspired apostle is basing his argument or making his appeal to creation, that which God fixed from creation.
Let us hear verse 7 to 9, if there's no question on verse 4 through verse 6.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man.
Okay. Everybody gets that? Remember, you know, we encourage you to have your input, questions. Notice as the from your lesson sheet in these verses just read, verse 7, 8, and 9, the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, is basing what he said in these verses, basing his argument, are making his appeal in reference to the custom occurring. You have your lesson sheet? He is not making his appeal to the custom occurring. He's making his appeal referring back to creation.
Right.
Listen it again. Read.
Notice that in verse 7 through 9, the inspired apostle is basing his argument or making his appeal to creation, that which God fixed from creation.
Let us hear the verses again. Verse 7, 8.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God.
Wait, where Paul got this from? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. That's where he's going back. You know, it's so ridiculous. And this is the common argument. When people who are trying to get around God's word tie the head covering issue to custom. What the other word Paul used in the text? Tradition and unruly women at Corinth and all these foolishness. It is surprising that Paul appealed to not that in perpetuating the head covering issue. He keeps referring over and over to God's creative order. And in the two or three verses just read, read it again now.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image.
For this is, he's not saying this is the only reason, you know. This is one of the reasons. A man truly ought not to cover his head. Why?
For as much as he is the image and glory of God.
May I? As long as man is the image of God and the glory of God, when he comes in God's presence, he should never cover his head. And as long as man functionally is over woman, the woman has to cover her head if she's a child of God. In other words, as long as the creative order remains true, then what the Apostle Paul is teaching remain fixed. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How can I prove to someone that it was not only man who was created in the image of God?
No, it's not man only. Man and woman, I've just given the text. I think it is Genesis. In fact, yes, both man and woman were created in the image of God.
But when he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, it was Adam he was going to make.
I need to check there if it is the word for male or the general word for man. But the context, as I'm going to read it, would indicate that it includes humanity. You see, man and woman. Let us hear Genesis chapter 1, I think that's where it is found, verse 26 and 27, I think.
And God Genesis. Said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
Wait, I want you all to listen. Let me find it, Brother Webb. It's chapter 1,
verse 26.
Verse 26 and 27. Okay, start again at 26.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Over
so man here is referring to both Adam and, how do I know? The pronoun is pluralized. It is not let him. Eh? And we are going to see it again. You see, let them have dominion
over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
Okay, watch here now. Verse 27 is key. The way it's worded. And this is one of the things you're taught here is that don't walk away with a conclusion when God is still speaking. People do that. I have been in discussion many of you will remember the sort of debate we had for a few weeks on Halfway Tree Road with many denominational. One of them was this guy, well known in the radio scene. But Acts of the Apostle, I'm just using it as an illustration, Brother Webb. I must have commented a lot on that passage on the radio program. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 16, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. When he asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved on thy house. So people will throw that at you. Notice, Paul said, believe. Yes, sir. But you're interrupting Paul. He's still talking. You want to walk away with a conclusion while the man is still preaching. And when you read the rest of Paul's preaching, you will see that the Philippian jailer was baptized the same hour of the night. How did he know that he needed to be baptized from what Paul said? Well, it's the same with Genesis. Now, look here. Read, Brother Webb.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him.
Stop there. You notice if you stop there, if you walk away and say you get the message and you draw a conclusion, you are in a lot of trouble. Huh? In the image of God
created he him.
Created he, God created him, man. But the him, man, include
male and female.
Male and female. You see how plain it is? So now let's get back to the text.
Somebody would say then, all right, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So, based on what I just asked, when a woman says she don't want to cover her head, right, or she don't have to cover her head because if she is made in God's image and man is made in God's image, and the man is not to cover because he's made in God's image, why should she be covered?
So there again, you leave out something. I see your point, but you have left something from the very passage. He is to cover his head not because or only because he is the image of God. The emphasis in these verse, a few verses here, is the fact that he is the glory of God. He is the image and glory of God. The passage in Genesis did not include glory. It included only image. But the passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, and there are other verses in it. Because it's mentioned quite a few times Man is the glory of God. It nowhere in the text says woman is the glory of God. May I? I have no doubt that she is. But when we understand why man is the glory of God, we will see why it didn't mention women here. You see, man, male, in a creative sense, is a representative of God. May I just throw this out since we are on it? The naming of the who? Say it out loud now. The animal was given to who? Adam. Authority or dominion over every created thing was given to who? Adam. This, it's in the text, you know, we're going to read it. This, when the Bible talks about man is the glory of God, it's not because man is sinless. It's not because man is absolutely pure. It's simply because of certain function God has given him. So it's not just that he is the image of. Read the passage again.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
You notice what is being emphasized? It did not say woman is the image of man. When we get down to verse 10, it says the woman is the glory of man. Glory is what under consideration here. And in fact, let me shut my Bible. there are some points I need to make. Paul is not denying. Read the passage again. 1 Corinthians, that is. Verse 7.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
May I? I don't believe there's anywhere in the text that, I want you to listen carefully, that is in this text that the Apostle Paul talks about the woman is the image of God. The man is the image and the glory of God. May I? But Paul is not denying that woman was also created in God's image. Let me repeat that. That Paul does not emphasize that here simply because of the lesson he's teaching about head covering, and the lesson on subordination and headship, that need not be said. So Paul didn't say it. But Paul knew that, acknowledge it, and know that it is God's truth, that woman like man was created in God's image. Paul knew that. Paul accepted that. That is a created fact. Both were created in God's image. But in dealing with the difference in sexes that the Almighty God has placed, prominence, certain authority on one, and have asked the other to take a subordinate place, not an inferior place, but a subordinate place. It does not remove the fact that a woman, like a man, is God's image. Genesis bears that out and other places in the Bible. Because remember, you know, we are heading for the point where we will be sexless. Everybody gets that? Where in the Bible teaches that? You don't have to tell me, we are just telling me part of the verse. Where we will be like the angel of God. Everybody gets that? At that time, really, we will be no more male and female. Children not going to be born anymore. Huh? Yeah. But we don't reach that place yet. And while we are on this earth living this life, the distinction between male and female, God wants that to be observed, because he's the one who made that. And he had a reason.
I was reading in Ephesians 5 this morning, and I was looking at wives submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I was sitting there and thinking about it. I say, you know, maybe even in Corinthians, I think that maybe we really are maybe not as, don't want to put it as bluntly as how the Bible put it, that men are really not equal to women. I think nowadays everybody is trying to put men and women as being equal. Just because the Bible said there is no more male or female, we are all one.
But you see, Sister Reynolds, that passage was dealing with a special issue there. The passage was pointing out, children of God, we are all equally children of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation, doesn't make any distinction that this is a female and this is a male, or this is a slave and this is a free man. That's what Paul was dealing with there, that when in becoming children of God, God sees us as one.
But it doesn't take away from the fact that men are...
That's right. I'm coming to that. Yet, if you read, as you are saying, Sister Reynolds, the very same Ephesians, it's going to point out that there is a distinction in gender that God made, and that distinction served a purpose. For example, men and women are the same. Yes, we are equal human beings. In the same way you can find a smart man, intellectually smart, you can find a smart, intellectually smart woman. Yet there are differences in our biological makeup. God made that. There are differences in a man and a woman emotional makeup. That's a fact. In the lesson coming up Sunday, overfed but undernourished. Very important lesson. Eating a lot but you are still dying of malnutrition. That's great lesson coming up. One of the points that will be coming up in the lesson, because it's in the text, is how the false teachers of Paul's time, and he indicates there in the latter days we are living now, target women. You remember it? How they creep into houses. It will be pointed out there, it's because women naturally tend to be more emotional and... You get the point? Because men and women, in our emotional response, we are different. When Satan didn't go to Adam, Satan is sensible. He knew that Adam prayed would ask a dozen questions. Sister Eve is moved by... you see, women are... And I can just go on and go on. But may I? The difference in male and female, we complement one another. So back to all. Oh no, time. I have probably yes. So back to the point. May I? Man is the image and glory of God. I'm repeating this because it's important. Not because he is pure and because he is holy. That's not why. So don't. If you can find holy men, you can find holy women. You find an holy men, you find an holy women. So it has nothing to do. His being God's image has nothing to do with the fact that he is pure and holy. He is God's image and God's glory especially because God gave him, man, the male, authority and dominion over all the animal made and over the earth. This God gave to the male. Everybody gets it? Man is endowed, are we there? Are we there? In fact, let me go on. Man represents, in fact, did I say God gave him authority first to name the animal? And God gave him authority and dominion over all the earth and over the woman. Coming. Remember your point. Yeah, go on.
We'll write back to Genesis again. And it says, your explanation was, and let them, because it used them, have dominion over the fish of the sea. You said it was both male and female. Mm-hmm. But now you are saying that this having dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over... Is the men, or is that not what you are saying?
Yes, yes. The fact is, their specific commission given to Adam in respect to the dominion that he, because remember, you know, the man also have dominion over the woman. But God never gives the woman dominion over the man. Are we getting that? Okay. So, as I've said, man represents the authority of God in distinction from the woman. Let me put that another way. Man represents the authority of God in a completely different way than the woman. The woman does not. In fact, may I just put something out here that we must keep in mind? When the Almighty that means priority. Somebody explain that for me. When God, in creating the human race, started with the first person, Adam, it's no accident that the man was first created. In God's scheme of things, it means he is first. In God's scheme of things, it means he has priority. In God's scheme of things, he has the dominance. In God's scheme of things, he has the leading role. So when God created man, male first, it's not that God did something afterward. He said, you know, I find it convenient since man is created first. No. God had a purpose in that. Man, male, is endowed with sovereignty. And that is seen when he was the one to name what? All creeping things. And have dominion over all creeping things and over the earth. Are we all there? Or are you not there? Question. Yeah, let us hear it.
So God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them.
Yes, we have read that, and yes. Notice, nothing is said here about glory.
Well, I'll come into that part, because we're using the word image and glory. And I wanted to ask you to tell me what it means by image, and also what it means by glory.
Okay. Man, is it verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 11? Let us hear verse 7 again.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
That's right. By the glory of God, Brother Pierce, it means that man represents the authority of God. In fact, for years I've been pointing out here, and probably it has been said so many times, that one of the meaning of the word glory is, anybody remember? I've been saying it for years. Character, C-H-A-R-A-C-T-E, C-H-A-R-A-C. Let me try and get it.
C-H-A-R-A-R,
character. C-H-A-R-A-C-T-E-R-I-S-T-I-C. Characteristic. One of the meaning of the word glory is character. I have been saying that for years from this pulpit, that whenever you see the word glory in the Bible, most places where the word glory is used, among the meaning, I'm not saying that's the only meaning, but among the meaning is the concept of characteristics, our ways. Listen to me now, again. I want you all to listen, I'm not true. Man represents the authority of God. That's one of the reasons. There are two things. That's when God gave man the right to name what? The animal. And to have dominion over all the created things and over the earth, the Almighty God, as if it were saying to man, represent me. In this way, Brother Pierre, man, not only he represents the authority of God. The Almighty God endowed man with sovereignty, and I've just mentioned giving man the authority over this, over that, and include the Christian, well, man in general, but also over the woman, not because the woman is inferior. It's simply in function. Role. God gave, in this way, man is acting for God. Sovereignty and authority. In that way, Brother Pierre, he is God representative, and in that way is the glory of God. He radiates God. He represents God. Man is the image of God in that man has ways. Are you ready? Man has ways that belong to God. Human being in general. And intellect. Reason. And I can go on. Judgment. Sense of right and wrong. These are part of the likeness of God that we have. The lower animals do not have that. And this is why nowhere in the Bible that the animal was created in God's image. Nowhere. And I can go in more detail, probably in a lesson. I can point out in more detail. I just give a few examples in which, in ways that man is the glory of God, in that he represents God. God placed on him sovereignty over the created things, the created animal. And in that way, man is God, the male is God representative. That's the glory of God. The image of God is where we have ways that are of God, like God. Okay? Now, we have about a 3 or 4 more minutes and we'll be through. Let me see if there's some more things. Let me hear. Somebody read for me verse 7 again, and then Isaiah 43:7.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let us hear Isaiah 43:7, I think.
Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him in my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him.
Okay. First Corinthians chapter 11:7 is in keeping with this verse of Isaiah, but I'll comment more on Isaiah probably as the lesson goes on. Okay, any question? Yes, any question? We are wrapping up. Any question?
The amplified word, the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
His function of government reflected the majesty of the divine rule.
Yeah, and that would be included in when I said the Almighty God give man dominion and authority over all created things, including over the woman. He gave man the authority to name all created things. And all of that is part of man representing God and therefore being the glory of God. In other words, he radiates God. He stands as a representative of God. You know. May I just repeat something that, because sometimes I think need to be said. When the Almighty God gave the man, not the woman, the right to name all the animals, and gave man dominion and authority over all the created earthly things, including over his mate, the woman. It is there that God's glory is represented in the male. Okay? Yes, brother.
I was saying that I see in Genesis chapter 2. At verse 23, where the man was given even the authority to name the woman, where it says, And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man."
Yes, and when we read verse 10, I think we are coming up, Brother McFarlane. When we come to verse 10 next week, 9 and 10, when the Holy Spirit in Paul will be making the point that the man was not made for the... Nobody in here ever read that? The man was not made for the, but the woman was made for the man. Yeah? And we will look into this more, because all this is part of man's priority and part of what make him represent God and part of what make him not to cover his head simply because he's the glory of God. And part of why the woman are to cover, to show that she has accepted her subordinate role. The Almighty God created man directly from the dust of the earth. He didn't create woman like that. And the passage in which we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, going to be going on that very point. Woman was created from what? From man. Somebody quickly run over verse 10.
For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head.
That is a symbol of authority. That means we will discuss that next week. She ought to have something on her head when she approached God, when she come in the public worship, to show that she has accepted the subordinate role God gave her in respect to man. For this cause ought the woman ought to have
power on her head.
Some translation says authority. Mm-hmm.
Because of the angels.
Uh-huh. Read on.
Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman.
Verse 9, I think, or 8.
For the man is not of the woman.
That's right. It's what verse?
8.
8, uh-huh.
But the woman of the man.
We'll discuss this more. May I? For the man is not of
the woman, but the woman of the man.
In Greek grammar, we call that genitive, which means the source, the origin, the owner. What that simply mean? Read that again.
For the man is not of the woman.
The man did not come from the woman.
But the woman.
Paul, weren't you born? No, he's looking back to creation. The man was not made from the woman, but the woman was made from the man. God did all of that. It's no accident. It's not that God is doing an experiment and something just pop up and God say, "Wait, yeah, look what happened." No. Wait, God purposely take the woman from man's side. All that have meaning to the what we and in fact, the meaning follows us related to the lesson he's teaching. But we'll get into that next week. We are at what? That's verse 8?
Yes, that's 8.
Okay. We are hoping to cover... We didn't do badly this week. I was hoping to cover more ground. Next week we'll cover more ground, yet we are learning. Because you know what this lesson should do? Send you all to read upon some of these passages. So that next week when you come, you can have more questions to ask. and contribute more to the discussion. The bottom line is learning truth. That may determine